Dear congregation, as we read through this short narrative in Acts, one of the repeated details that we came across was that this happened at the beautiful gate of the temple. We can't be 100% sure which gate this was, and yet there's likelihood that this was the main eastern entrance to the temple from the court of the Gentiles. If you were there, it was an overwhelming gate. It was huge, 75 feet high, enormous double doors, known as extra beautiful in its day, because if it's the right gate, as we suppose, it was covered with Corinthian brass, which in that day was seen as more excellent than even silver or gold. It was a huge gate through which all the Jews certainly would pass into the temple. Do you imagine this lame man being carried there every day, being placed in front of this enormous gate and feeling so small? But it's not the architecture that we want to look at tonight. It's not the door that's the beautiful display. Because we have an even more glorious, more beautiful display in the Spirit's work and power. Our theme is, as we consider this passage, a most beautiful display. We'll consider how we see a display, a beautiful display of the Spirit's power in adding one more individual to the church. It's a beautiful display of wonders and signs that confirm the Spirit's work. And it's a beautiful display of how the Spirit causes those who receive Him to respond to His work. As we consider this, pray that we too would realize what spiritual life is about in a way similar to this man. Respond with great joy. We have then a beautiful display of the providence and power of God adding individuals to the church. The book of Acts, as we've considered it so far, has highlighted the continuity with the Gospel of Luke, yes, but also with other scriptures. You realize how Luke is pulling scriptures through each of these passages we've considered. There's also continuity between when Christ was on earth, we could think of the Gospel of Luke, and after Christ has ascended. And that continuity is highlighted in chapter 1. The apostles continue in prayer. They continue teaching. They fill the empty spot. Chapter 1, they're waiting still and they're preparing. But as we consider chapter 2, it's the outpouring of the Spirit and the impact of that on the early church as a whole. And we saw what characteristics the church exhibited because of the Spirit's work in them. And then we turn to this passage in chapter 3. And notice what's happening. In a sense, you have Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit. And chapter 2 ends with, this is what it looks like in the church. And we begin chapter 1 and it's at the individual level. Here's the Spirit's blessing an individual man. And so that's one way we should understand this passage. But it's also important as we begin to realize that these 10 verses are the context for all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4. And what's coming in the next several weeks is actually a reaction, a response to this narrative tonight. Peter's sermon, as we'll consider it coming Sunday evening, is a response to this healing. And so even as we open our Bibles again and read another miracle, in a sense similar to what we heard Sunday in Mark, we can't think that it's Luke just paying attention to a miracle with his medical interest. Certainly, he's paying attention to details a doctor would pay attention to. But his purpose is still in noting how this is the outworking of the Spirit and how that's provoking reaction in people. We can't be sure how much time had elapsed since Pentecost. And yet the work of the Spirit is continuing. Let's turn then to this passage and note how the Spirit is working. The display of the Spirit happens on a normal, regular day as the men were going about their normal routines. Chapter begins. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It's, in a sense, factual, historical event. One day, like the faithful, in a sense, it's reminiscent of Daniel. Like the faithful, they go to the temple to pray at the ninth hour. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This man has been begging there all day. And it's God's providence that brings Peter and John to the gate, and this man to the gate. So we see also the display of the Spirit happens providentially. But it's also happening to a man who's laying there, who thought his whole life would be characterized by this lameness. Because that's the description of the man in verse 2. Is a certain man lame from his mother's womb, who was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, we have so many miracles in the New Testament, we don't necessarily always stop and think about what's going on. But just imagine this man, because of his deformity, unable to walk, he's not able to get up. He's not able to go through the gate. He's not able to go into the temple. In the Jewish mind, he couldn't come any closer to the presence of God. He was kept outside. And he'd lived with this stigma for 40 years. The Spirit comes to a man who thought his whole life was going to be characterized by this. The display of the Spirit also then, thirdly, comes not without the instrumentality and love of friends. We don't know who brought him to the temple every day. But consider that every day, daily, they laid him at the gate of the temple. Without the help of even these few friends, this man wouldn't have been able to collect alms, certainly. But he would have never met Peter and John either. Notice then how God uses instruments in his hands. Unknown instruments. Peter and John are strangers to this man. But yet, used by God to accomplish his work. Because this man, seeing Peter and John, verse 3, about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." But notice also this display of the Spirit comes to a man who is asking for something else. This is highlighted a few times in the passage. Verse 2, he was laid there to ask an alms. Verse 3, he did ask Peter and John for an alms. Verse 5, he's expecting to receive something of them. He's only expecting to receive maybe just a little something, but he wants this physical something. The Spirit comes to a man who's asking for something else. And so as we begin understanding this passage, let's not lose sight of the fact that the Spirit's working through providence and power to bring this man to a place of healing. and then apply that. The Spirit still works the same way. It's the providences of everyday life, everyday living. This man did this daily. Peter and John were going about their prayers into the temple, as the faithful did. The Spirit uses this moment to work something unique and special, unexpected. Those everyday moments in your life can't be minimized or despised either. Because those everyday moments are still arranged by the providence of God with the same purpose. You would see Him in faith and respond with praise. That you would see these moments that the Spirit is using even in your life are, as the Catechism says, making you by true faith a partaker of Christ and His benefits. And this man's healing was then, yes, for him, but it's also for those who witnessed. And that'll become more clear Sunday evening. But it's also for us who read it today. And that brings us to our second thought. It's a beautiful display. But it's a beautiful display of signs and wonders done by the apostles, by Peter here in this case, to confirm the work of the Spirit. In order to understand this, go back to chapter 2, verse 43. This is after Pentecost. They received His word gladly. In verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And then chapter 3 is an illustration of exactly what chapter 2 has just said, stated. Luke's made it clear. These signs and wonders were done by the apostles to confirm that this was the Spirit's work. It wasn't drunkenness as the people supposed. This was Christ pouring out the Spirit on the church. And yet, it's still a sign and a wonder, a miracle. Miracles, we need to understand as direct acts of God in the external world, in which He works outside of the common course of events. He doesn't work against the common course of events, but he works outside of what we'd expect to be normal parameters. And He does it to reveal Himself. He does it to authenticate His servants. And He does it to manifest His name and His redemptive purpose. Do you see, that's the beauty of this display then. Christ has sent the Spirit onto the church, and the Spirit comes. Wonders and signs are done, but the wonders and signs are again to point back to Christ. They're not to point in a different direction. And so even as this man's healed, we have a display of the Spirit. Even though it's a wonder and a sign done by the apostles. Again, let's note several things by looking at the passage. The display of the Spirit comes to a man who is looking to other men. This man gave heed, verse 5, unto them, Peter and John, expecting to receive something of them. That's a human response, isn't it? You know you're needy, but you still look to men first. It's even true spiritually. You know you're needy. But you look to men, expecting to receive something of men. But the Spirit works through Peter and John here to redirect the man's attention. The display then of the Spirit centers the man's attention, not on man, but on Christ. Peter says, verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter didn't do this to attract attention to himself. He wasn't in front of this man to attract attention to himself or his own healing ability. And today the church must not offer what it does not have. But like Peter must say, this is about faith in Jesus Christ. Because as he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. He's not invoking an incantation of power. It's not the right words to say just so this will happen. We'll see in Acts 19, the sons of Sceva tried to do this. Didn't work. But you see, when Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, he's inviting this man to place his faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is the name that's on Peter's lips. This is the name that goes out in the teaching. This is the name that's preached. In the name of the Savior, rise up. And the display of the Spirit then, again, uses instrument and means of Peter. Because what does Peter do? Verse 7, he takes him by the right hand and lifts him up. The hand, the physical hand, lifting this man up from the ground is Peter's. And yet, we must be careful not to say it's just a man lifting another man, but it's the power of Christ lifting the weary. But it's still beautiful, you see. Because what is Peter doing? Peter is doing exactly what he saw the Lord Jesus do to his own mother-in-law. He lifted her up, and she went about serving. Peter lifts this man up, not through his own power, but through Christ's power. And the display of the Spirit then has immediate consequence. And immediately, his feet and ankle bones receive strength. They're very particular words that basically say everything fell into place. Now the bone, the joint, the tendons, the muscles, all of a sudden were perfect. And he had strength. The display of the Spirit has immediate consequence. That's true spiritually as well. The gospel has immediate consequence to those with faith. It's not gradual. Don't start with this or that before spiritual restoration. But when the Spirit works, the justification is immediate. And yes, restoration continues and sanctification continues. But the Spirit has immediate consequence. We have to be careful then about not thinking that our spiritual life is like this physical activity. It's a man lifting a man up from lameness. That misses the point in Acts. This is a special deed of the Spirit to work redemption in the name of Christ and to authenticate Peter as one of the apostles, his ministry. And it's not even normal activity for Peter. You should continue reading of Peter. And yes, 2 verse 43 says, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And this is an example. But if you continue through Peter's ministry in Acts, and if you continue to look at even just how the name of Jesus Christ is used, it's not to perform more and more miracles. No, it's to perform more and more teaching. That those would know, the people would know and believe. You see, if it was all about a healing ministry, why didn't Peter go around healing more and teaching less? But it's not what he does. He follows Jesus' example. Yes, in this case, he's given the power by the Spirit to do a miraculous healing. But the thrust of Jesus' ministry also was teaching. He didn't want the people to get distracted by all the miracles. Go and tell no man. And the crowds were instructed to listen and believe. And it points to one of the reasons the Reformed Church has generally held to the cessation or the ending, the stopping of miraculous gifts. of healing. Because when Christ was healing, he was proving nature's obedience to himself, highlighting his divinity to the people. Just think of water into the wine, stilling the storms, multiplying the fish. Not normal everyday events. And if you think of miracles, you can also think of the times when there was remarkable prophetic moments that God was displaying something about kingdom life. And we can go all the way back even to Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the witness of God. Now Peter. But these moments too were special moments in the life of these prophets. Were not part of daily life. And whether it was Moses or Elijah or Peter, it's God's power through the Spirit confirming the revelation that God has already provided. That's why as we have and hold the complete revelation of God, we need to be careful about how we believe these miracles occur. It's not because God can't still do them. He can. He's the Creator. And in some ways, He continues to show us this. Continues to say, I'm the Creator. There's going to be unexpected things, unexplainable things. Nor should we fall into a secular worldview that says miracles are not possible. And yet, we must not think that these gifts of healing by believers is something common that continues beyond Acts until today. And yet it doesn't diminish the power of the Spirit. It's just redirecting it. Because here's the beautiful work of the Spirit evident in this man's life, evident in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, evident in a transformed life that is pointing this man back to Christ. You see, that's what the Spirit does still today, and that's just as miraculous. If we truly believe in total depravity, it is miraculous when eyes are opened to see Jesus Christ in His beauty. That's why Charles Wesley can use this imagery to describe the gospel command. He writes in one of his hymns, "Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ, ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy." This is the gospel. How are we responding to it? That brings us to our third thought. It's a beautiful display of what a personal response to the Spirit's work ought to be. Up to this point, and you may have wondered if this is just a physical healing for this man or a spiritual one too. But you see, one of the elements of signs and wonders is that they point to something else. In this case, faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's the response of this man that displays the Spirit's work, bringing him not just healing to his legs, but faith in what God was doing. What a display it is. Because again, it's a display that's contrary to expectation. When the Spirit works, this man responds. And how does he respond? It's contrary to expectation. The lame man, leaping up, stood and walked. Imagine being there, going with the crowds to pray through these huge doors. There's a man that's laid there daily. He's 40 years old. He's an old man, especially since the average Roman lifespan was approximately 35. This man's not young. He's not even middle-aged. He's old. He's been disabled his whole life. People don't even think anything different of this man. They've seen him before. He's always been in this condition. And now, suddenly, immediately, he has joints, muscles to not only take Peter's hand and stand up, but he can walk. And it's contrary to all their expectations. He's doing something he's never done before. And what does he do with this newfound strength? It's beautiful. He gets up and he entered with them into the temple. He stands up, walks, enters into the temple with Peter and John. And the people who are seeing him are marveling. This is the lame man, and he just went into the temple. Imagine you were that man. The place where you could never go for 40 years because you were unclean. You suddenly go into. Could never, as in a sense, come closer to God than those outside gates. And yet he can stand up. And he can go into the presence of God. And he does so walking and leaping and praising God. Again, to quote Charles Wesley, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's light. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And he sure didn't do it begrudgingly, did he? It's a most exuberant display. In many ways, the main response of this man is that he goes into the temple. But then the descriptive verbs come in quick succession. There ought to be no doubt as to this man's response. He, leaping up, walking, went, leaping, and praising God. And don't diminish this leaping verb. This man was jumping for joy. He was jumping for joy at what God had done for him. You see, this might not sound very spiritual to some of us, but this is the fulfillment of spiritual joy, but it's also a fulfillment of prophecy. Because Isaiah says that when Christ, the glory of the Lord, comes and is seen, chapter 35, verse 6, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. And the tongue of the dumb sing. When you see Christ in all his glory for the first time, you ought to be leaping and praising God. Can you imagine if this had happened, contemporary world? We all could have took out our cell phones and snapped a photo. What would you say it was about when you showed somebody else? What display are you looking at? Is this the great temple? And there's a man going in there for the first time? Is it the beautiful gate that the disciples are so privileged to go through? Is it about these three men and their interaction? Or does this moment where this man's leaping into the air reflect the enjoyment and the love of a triune God and his power? You see, this most beautiful display is the display of how the Spirit still works. The Spirit still interacts with poor sinners. The Spirit still saves souls. The Spirit still implants joy. And it's here that we see five quick applications for communion. First, like the crowd, How do you respond to the Spirit's work in others when they're joyful? You see, there's a few different ways of observing communion. You can be skeptical and unbelieving about what the Spirit's doing. You can marvel about how these people can go because of the last 40 years of their life. You can wonder at what's happened to them. You can see their emotion. Maybe say they're being emotional. Or you can see and be humbled by the continuing work of the triune God, who is continuing to work. And the fact that communion can happen, and that there's believers who want to celebrate and to remember, should be confirmation to you that He is still active. Second, like this man, do you realize that the Spirit works through regular life? Maybe even when you're not expecting it. And so often we want to wait weeks or months so that we can have communion when we're feeling close to God. Or you have a month of special interaction, blessedness, and you want communion then. But you see, it happens in God's regular providence. You may feel, realize your sins, hardness of heart, even more than usual. But you see, that too is in God's providence. And like this man, your response must be responding in faith to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth whenever the Lord calls, including Sabbath. Third, do you realize when God sends others into your life to help you, to lift you up, so that you can praise God? We need to be thankful for the instruments God uses, but realize that if it's the Spirit's work, those instruments will bring you back to Christ. Not back to themselves, not back to other people. Matthew Henry says of this passage, when God by His word commands us to rise and walk in His commandments, and even if He gives us hands to hold on to, He will give us the Spirit to take us by the hand and lift us up. And so even as you prepare for communion, go back to the Word, the Word, the Word. Fourth, we should be more thankful and exuberant about spiritual deliverance. If we truly see the value of souls and the blessing of the Spirit's work in healing them, we ought to have great joy, greater joy. It doesn't presume the rest of life is easy. Because Peter and John were warned by Jesus too. In this life you will have tribulation. But yet when we realize what God's doing, it shouldn't erase our joy. Francis Henry Light grew up in England. His father walked out on their family. When he was a young boy, when he was 9, his brother died and his mother died. He suffered from bad health his whole life. He was eventually sponsored by another family so he could go to school. And he's known for this. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore His praises sing. You see, spiritual joy outweighed all the trials of this life. finally, let this man's response be a reminder to all of us that our actions, even for those attending, especially for those attending communion, are ultimately not about you. Your actions, your action in attending the Lord's Supper, is ultimately not about you. It's about the one who's redeeming. He saves, he has saved, he continues to save. Like the psalmist says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. And then let us, leaping up, standing, walking, enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his house with praise. So, dear communicants here, don't look at yourself as the beautiful display. Don't look at yourself as the beautiful display. Don't look at the physical elements or the ritual aspect of the sacrament as the beautiful display. Look to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the eternal Lord whose work is the beautiful display. That's the most beautiful. Amen. Lord, we pray for eyes of faith to look up and in the name of Jesus Christ receive healing. Lord, there's nothing in our past life that brings any merit. Yet we pray that through thy means, thy instruments, we would see and know and experience the work of the Spirit, yes, even in our own lives. Pray for every soul here tonight, the old, the youngest, that it would be thy Spirit's work in them, saving even to the uttermost all those that trust in thee. And that together we would be able to praise thee with great joy and greater joy for how good thou art, even to the most undeserving. Lord, as we anticipate communion, give us eyes to see the most beautiful display of the one who has sacrificed even himself for us. May those who are strangers to it grow in jealousy. May those who are hard and cold have their eyes opened to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.